love this sermon series, this heroic faith, this idea of the hero. And we love our heroes, don't we? I remember, we love telling these stories of heroic and heroism and these people who do great things. It starts with first responders, right? The amazing military representatives and firefighters and police officers and paramedics and all of these people who do heroic things for us and for our people, and it's incredible. But it's not just these big things that we claim to be heroes. When somebody finds something that we lost, we say, "Oh, my hero." I was watching a Cubs game the other day, and a fan caught a line drive. He saved two kids that were in the way of the ball. And the announcer said that what he did was heroic. We love these stories of heroes. We love to tell the story of that individual swooping in to save the day, right? I mean, there are whole industries for this idea. When I was growing up, it was mostly comic books and action figures like G.I. Joe. I still remember the commercial, "Real American Hero, G.I. Joe is there." I'm going to let Larry do the singing. They did a much better job. That was incredible. But I remember that. It's stuck in my head, this idea of G.I. Joe coming in to save the day. And now they've turned that. Hollywood has taken over these comic books and action figures, and they've turned it into some serious money. Did you know that last year, 2017, of the 10 movies that made the most money, 10 top grossing movies, 7 of them were superhero movies? This year, of the 10 so far this year, top grossing movies of this year, 8 of the 10 are superhero movies. I mean, we're talking The Avengers, Wonder Woman, Black Panther, Transformers, Star Wars, right? Like, I saw the Forever Wakanda, or Wakanda Forever. I saw it up here. Like, these are, I mean, Hollywood knows if they want to make some serious money, they take an action figure, they take a superhero, and boom. I mean, I kid you not, Ant-Man and the Wasp is on the top 10 list. It's about an ant. A superhero. Hollywood knows that they'll make money because it's playing into this thing that we love. We love telling this story of the great individual who has risen up, this rags-to-riches story. I mean, the most popular, most famous musical of recent history is Hamilton, right? Now, Hamilton is an amazing man. He did amazing things. But we've turned him into this superhero. And we do it with the Bible, too. We tell these stories in Sunday school of Noah who built the boat and saved the people and just his family, I guess. The rest of the people were dead. We don't tell that story. Moses and he led the people out of Egypt, right, in the Exodus. Samson, is there a biblical superhero like bigger than Samson? This is a guy who slayed the lions and tore down buildings with his bare hands. And then there's David, little old David, who wasn't like a big dude like Samson, but who saved the people of God from the evil Philistines like Goliath. Like, we love to tell these hero stories, and that it's good for us to do that. These are amazing people of faith, and we need to tell their stories. But unfortunately, a lot of times when we tell that story, we kind of squeeze these amazing biblical heroes into that American superhero mold, right? And we make it seem like it was Moses or Noah or David or Samson that did those amazing things. And the reality is that they were not some lone ranger coming in to save the day. That's not any of those people. All of those guys, and by the way, there are amazing women superheroes too that I didn't mention, but we could go on and on and on. But they didn't do it on their own. All of those things that happened were God's power working in those people. It was God's power working in Moses. It was God's power who gave Samson strength. It was God's power who slew Goliath. It wasn't those dudes. It was God working in them. And so today I could stand in front of you and talk about Jeremiah in that superhero kind of way, a boy plucked from the masses to speak out for the people of God in a time of great pain. I could do that. Jeremiah is a superhero in that way. But to do so would be to miss what Jeremiah is trying to tell us, the gift of this scripture. And let's be real, the things that Jeremiah tells us to do in this scripture are not exactly the things of superhero movies. He says to build houses, plant gardens, have kids. And that's not exactly the recipe for a billion-dollar movie, right? I mean, I can just see it now. Imagine this Marvel-themed superhero movie coming out. It's a trailer right now. In a world where there are weeds and crabgrass, he's the gardener. Right? That movie's not going to make any money. Like, that's not the Ant-Man and the Wasp even. Like, that's not what we do. That's not the stories we tell about superheroes. But in this passage, Jeremiah is saying, this is the thing that will help you. This is the thing that will save you. Build houses, plant gardens, and have kids. I mean, the only thing close that I can think of in a movie that involves farmers and superheroes is that great scene in Footloose where Kevin Bacon's driving the tractor with, I need a hero, behind him. What he needed was some common sense to not play chicken with a tractor, but... They just don't write movies like that. That's not what we do. That's not the superhero stories that we tell. But Jeremiah's point is exactly perfect for the people who he's talking to, the people who he's writing to. And so maybe it's helpful for us to take ourselves out of 2018 and put ourselves in that place, to put ourselves in the land of the people that Jeremiah is writing to, and to understand a little bit more of the context. You see, Jeremiah is writing a letter to the Hebrew people in exile. Now, the exile, the Babylonian exile, is one of the worst moments in a list of bad moments in Jewish history. It's an awful time. I mean, what had happened in that passage is Jerusalem had been surrounded by the Babylonians. The Babylonians had surrounded the city of Jerusalem and had laid siege to it. They cut off all supplies. The people in Jerusalem were hungry. And then finally, Babylon broke through the walls of Jerusalem. They tore down the city. They destroyed the temple of God. They burned the place. People died. And the people who lived, they took the best and the brightest and so many others, and they shipped them off across the Iraqi deserts to Babylon. Imagine the Trail of Tears meets the Russian Revolution meets Dresden. I mean, this is utter destruction of the people of God. And Jeremiah is writing as someone still in Jerusalem. He's writing from the ashes of Jerusalem to the people in exile in Babylon. And just imagine what those people in Babylon must be feeling. Everything is lost. Their house was burned down. Their family is gone. The place where they buried their ancestors that they remembered, these family stories, their home was gone. They were far away. The temple of God, where God rested, where God lived, where they worshiped, was destroyed. What future is there? What life is there going forward? There's nothing. Their life was gone. They were disconnected, disheartened, and destroyed. They all was lost. All they could see was that problem. All they could see was that crisis that was in front of them. It clouded everything else from their vision. All they saw was scarcity and no hope. I see that all the time at Restore Hope. You see, the people who come to Restore Hope, the families that we serve, they're people who are in crisis. They're in deep crisis right now. And all they can see is that empty food pantry. All they can see is that eviction notice that might mean that they're going to be homeless. By the way, there's an excellent story in the Tulsa World today about evictions. I encourage you to read it. But that's what life is like. There's no hope. There's no future. There's just the crisis. That's what Jeremiah is writing into. That's the people Jeremiah is talking to. And it's this point, it's at this place where Jeremiah uses his superpower. Are you ready for Jeremiah's superpower? Now, Jeremiah wasn't bit by a radioactive spider. And he doesn't come from another planet. He doesn't go into a phone booth. They didn't have them then. We don't have them now. And he doesn't like turn into some superhero, right? Here's Jeremiah's superpower. He sees through God's eyes. That's it. That's what Jeremiah does. He looks at the world through a God-shaped lens. He looks through the world and sees what God sees. And so he doesn't see, I mean, obviously he can recognize that these people are in crisis, but what Jeremiah also sees is this long history of what God has done in the world, especially for God's people. What Jeremiah sees is manna in the wilderness. What Jeremiah sees is cups running over. What Jeremiah sees is the cattle on a thousand hills. What Jeremiah sees is plentiful harvests of Joseph. What Jeremiah sees is abundance. In the midst of scarcity, when all they can see is scarcity, Jeremiah sees abundance. And so that's why in this passage, this scripture passage, Jesus says, or Jeremiah says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and sons and have sons and daughters. I mean, think about that list of things. What Jeremiah is saying is build a house. Now, we're not talking about a tent, right? That's what they had when they were wandering from Egypt, because they knew that they weren't going to be there for very long. He says build a house. You don't build a house for a short-term thing. It's long-term. He says plant gardens. Another translation says plant vineyards. You don't build a vineyard. You don't plant a vineyard expecting the crop that year. Most people say it takes 3 to 5 years to have a good crop of grapes when you plant a vineyard. It's a long-term proposition. And how many of you have kids or grandkids? He says have kids. Is that a short-term proposition? Yeah, it's not. It's long-term, right? Build houses, plant gardens, have kids. These are long-term things. This is a future thing, right? This is going forward. And the other thing that all of these things have in common is that in each of them is this idea of multiplication, of expansion, right? Of getting bigger, of growing and having bearing fruit, literally. And actually, he says it in 29:6. He says, multiply there and do not decrease. I mean, the temptation for those people in exile would be to curve into like a fetal position, right? And just curl up and die, right? And that, because there's no future, there's no hope. What's left? I'm just gonna be me, right? And you can't sow a crop with a closed hand, right? Just down the street, there's the at OU, there's the sower guy, right? He's got his hand open. You can't plant without an open hand. What Jeremiah is saying is don't close your life up. Open your life up. Multiply. Do things for the future. And when we do those things, it lifts our spirits. It takes us out of this doldrum. How many of you have been a part of a building project, building a house or even remodeling? Isn't it amazing to have that last coat of paint or to hammer in that last nail? Right? It's done, right? Or gardeners. I remember I started planting tomatoes a while back, and imagine just the taste of that first tomato. It's sweet, right? And I asked your hands raised for kids and grandkids. Raise those hands again if you have kids and grandkids. All right. Now, you can lower them. Now, raise your hands again if you don't have any pictures of your kids or grandkids. Yeah. Yeah, it's funny because of course you have pictures of kids and grandkids. That's hope, right? That brings light to our life. They come into our life and they bring joy and happiness and hope. And I'm sad that the baby that was here is not here anymore, because I love when there are babies in worship. Wayne mentioned that I was at Southern Hills for a while. When I got there, we had zero people under the age of 50. My wife and I were the only ones. So when that baby was, when the first baby was born, it wasn't mine, but when the first baby was born into that congregation, it would come into worship and it would cry. It was the best sound ever, right? It's hope, right? It's life. It's multiplication. It's a future. It's incredible. That's what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, multiply, do these things that are full of hope. And then he says this, it takes this amazing turn. He says, don't just keep that hope for yourself, right? Because the temptation, besides curling up in a fetal position, would be to hold on to that produce, right? To take care. Don't let anybody in the house, right? No, Jeremiah says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you, right? Don't just hold on to those blessings yourself, but share them. He says, pray for the city that I've sent you, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Now just think about that for a second. These are the oppressors. These are the people that had taken them in exile. They were in a foreign land. The city that they were in was surrounded by their enemies. And Jeremiah, God is telling them to pray for those people? You want me to do what? But what Jeremiah is trying to tell the people is that if they hold on to those blessings, they can't multiply. But that the best thing that they can do is to share those blessings, to share them with people. And when you share God's blessings, they get even bigger. It's incredible what God can do with those blessings. How many of you, I asked for the hands of kids and grandkids. How many of you have talked to your kids and grandkids about sharing God's blessings, about how to take what God gives you and share it with the wider world? Those of you that have gardens, are you sharing the blessings of that produce with others? Just last week, we had a guy bring pounds and pounds of cucumbers. That dude's a hero. Right? That's incredible. If you have a house, most of you probably have a house, are you using your house to show God's blessings? Are you engaging in the neighborhood around you? I remember when I was at Southern Hills, we had a garage, and so many of us live into this garage door mentality. In the morning, the garage door goes up, we back the car out, we go to work or school. In the evening, we come back, we open the garage door, we pull in, we close it, and that's it. Right? We live in these little islands in the neighborhood, and we don't engage with the people around us. I'll tell you, the neighborhood I live in now doesn't have many garages. I know my neighbors so much better. Because we've gotten beyond that garage door mentality where we can actually know and love our neighbors. How many of you are using these things that God has given you, these blessings that God has given you, to multiply? How many of you are engaged with the local school? I love that you're working in Lanier School. You have an opportunity to share God's blessing with the kids in that school. Did you know that 90% of the kids in Tulsa Public Schools don't have enough food each month? 90%. That's a tragedy. It's a travesty. Nowhere in God's world should 90% of kids not have food. Engage in the people around you. Seek the welfare of the city to where I've sent you. And Restore Hope gives you that great opportunity as well. Did you know that there are everyday heroes sitting right here in the pews with you who have heard this call and said, yes, I want to seek the welfare of the city. I want to do my part to respond. There are heroes who gave backpacks. And there are heroes who come every week who share food with people in need. There are heroes. Last year, after I preached here, a guy met me from this church, met me in the hallway and said, would you like a cow? And I said, in what form? And he literally was living into this message from Jeremiah, right? He was taking the blessings that God has given him and he's multiplying them. Right? It's not a farmer with produce, but it's a rancher with cow, and it's the same thing. And we gave that incredible ground beef to these families that don't have it. Guys, you have an opportunity every week. Restore Hope fed over 4,000 families last year. We kept 852 people from being homeless. We shared hope with people who have no hope. And you can do that. You have superpowers. All you have to do is put on those Jeremiah God glasses and see the world in a different way. And here's the amazing thing about seeking the welfare of the city where God has sent us. When we seek the welfare of others, it bounces back. I mean, God says it right here in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm. To give you a future with what? Hope." That's incredible. When we do these everyday simple things, God bounces that back to us. It's amazing. You see, what Jeremiah was telling the people in exile is that God had not abandoned them, that God was with them and was promising them hope. God has not abandoned the people who come to Restore Hope for help. And God has not abandoned you. But we can't sit here and wait for some Superman, some superhero to swoop in and save the day. The reality is that this room is filled with superheroes. That each and every one of us has this ability to engage in the work of God among us, to engage in this multiplying work in our community. Our superheroes are right here. And we can change the world. Not because of what we do, because of what God does in us. May it be so. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.